This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Very happy Wednesday to you and a gorgeous day across the upper Midwest. Well, I'm excited about today's show. We're welcoming back one of our favorite girls of all, Lisa Bevere. She's going to be on in just a minute. We're going to talk about one of her books that's been out a while, but it's a powerful, timeless message, and it's titled Fight Like a Girl. I said yesterday, I wish I would have thought of that. What an absolute amazing title for a book, Fight Like a Girl, The Power of Being a Woman. And you know, we have more men listening than women, but we have lots of women too. And so this message is for both you. If you're a man or a woman, it's for you today. And if you've heard Lisa before, you're going to feel empowered and challenged and inspired. So I am excited. I'm going to get her on in just a moment. Just a quick reminder, if you need just some fresh inspiration and challenge and encouragement, I hope you'll join me Saturday, October 6th at Crossroads Church in Albert Lea for the Beyond Belief Conference. I'll be speaking there a couple times. And so if you need more information about that, get it on my website, faithradionet.com. Okay, so I want to get right into it. Lisa Bevere is an international speaker, best-selling author, and co-host of The Messenger television program, which broadcasts in more than 200 countries. She's written many best-selling books, including Fight Like a Girl, Kiss the Girls and Made Them Cry, Out of Control and Loving It, and Lioness Arising, Wake Up and Change Your World. She lives in Colorado Springs, where she begins her days with mochas and ends them laughing around the dinner table with family. She enjoys riding her ninja motorcycle, which just fits her perfectly, and the love of her life, John, and spending time with their four sons and stunning daughter-in-law and adorable grandbabies, Asher and Sophia. Lisa, so good to have you back with us today. Thanks for making time for us.
Oh, no, I look forward to it.
Well, you know, because you're no stranger to the show, we open talking scripture, wondering if there's a verse that the Lord's been speaking to you about these days, or maybe you want to share a life verse with us.
Absolutely. You know, the verse I really want to talk about today is Mark 3:24-25. And that is really, you know, a scripture that we're all familiar with, but I want to talk about it from a different vantage. It says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And I think that's really what we're talking about today. We want to talk about what is going to cause the strength to stand. And when we talk about genders, we see a lot of division in houses, in marriages, in church, and this is really important. And, you know, Susie, last time since I spoke to you, I actually got to take a nap, which is kind of an unusual opportunity for me. It's kind of epic. I took a nap today, you know.
Wow.
Yeah, I know. It's exciting. Mm-hmm. And I happened to be laying down just to sleep, and as I was falling asleep, I heard the Holy Spirit say, Lisa, I do not love my children equally. And Susie, I was like in shock. I popped up out of my bed. I said, wait, you have to love us all the same. And he said, I don't. He said, same would mean that you were replaceable. And equal would mean that my love is able to be measured. He said, I do not love my children equally. I love them uniquely. And when we get this principle about unique down in our spirits, then there will not be division, because we understand that actually what unites us is what is different about us. And when I had the Holy Spirit drop that bomb in me, I jumped out of my bed and looked up the definition of unique, and here is some of it. It means soul representative of, without rival, is my favorite though.
Wow.
And so men and women are not rivals. And our God is a God without rival. So it would stand to reason that we as children have no rivals in this kingdom. And in this season of harvest, we must be kingdom laborers who work together without rivalry, because we understand that we are building something bigger.
Oh, amen. Lisa, I'm talking about this oftentimes, and I'll get such a mixed reaction where I talk about to women about there's no territorialism in the kingdom of God. If you're threatened and petty and jealous and gossipy and guarding your little spot, thinking someone else is going to steal your thunder, that's your kingdom. That's not his. And you think Jesus said, pray for more laborers. Don't be threatened by the few. And it is interesting. You know, you see someone nodding, some of them nodding, and others stiffen up, because there is a spirit of competition, even in kingdom ministry, isn't there?
Yeah, when people don't understand their own unique value,
that's
they have
right.
to compete with other people. And mm-hmm. if they think that you having some kind of benefit or influence is a rivalry of, you know, their benefit or influence, then they will want to diminish you. So it is what happens, but it must stop because it's causing a lot of division in the body. Mm-hmm. And men and women, God loves them uniquely. God loves nations uniquely. Each nation is a nation without rival. Each church is a church without rival, meaning it has a unique calling on it. And if we begin to celebrate that, then we'll actually walk in the strength of that.
And, you know, it's so easy to translate that. When you're a parent, I have three grown sons. I really do love them uniquely. They're so different that there's different things I love about them, which makes them irreplaceable. So that...
Absolutely.
Wow, what a beautiful picture. Well, in your book, Fight Like a Girl, you share about a time when you had a fight with your hubby, and you kind of both were digging in your heels a little bit. And when you were praying for him, like, Lord, show him how wrong he is. I love that. And the Lord asked you this question, am I enough for you? I want you to just talk to us about that, because that was really a revelation. When I think about so much of the angst that comes from conflict with other people is thinking they owe us something or we have to get something from them that only God can give. So unpack that a little bit for us.
Well, first of all, I didn't like that question. I thought when he said, Lisa, am I enough for you, that he was going to say, that means John's not changing. That means you need to be happy that the situation is never going to be resolved. You just need to be settled with this. And I was like, wait, are you saying John's not going to change? If I say that you're enough for me, am I letting go of this hope? Am I letting go of this dream? And he just kept saying to me, Lisa, tell me I'm enough for you. And so I said, all right, God. You're enough for me. My hope is in you. My trust is in you. You're the lover of my soul. I'm going to stop putting pressure on John to meet needs that only you can meet for me. You are enough for me. And Susie, as I really began to press into that concept and begin to worship God and begin to declare him enough for me, I found that he became more than enough for me. Mm-hmm. And then when God becomes more than enough for us, we have an overflow. And then we're no longer looking for what other people can do and give us, but we're looking for what we can do and give other people. And that is the dynamic that God loves to get involved in, where he can just pour out blessing of that overflow in our lives.
And you know what that does is it sets John up to be free to change as he walks in unity with the Holy Spirit, you know, himself. Because when we look to each other as sources, we sort of suck the life out of each other, don't we?
Absolutely. And truth is, you know, I was nagging him because I was like, hey, I'm right here. Now, let's just be honest. We all know I'm right. You just need to back down and just admit it. And because he wasn't doing that, which, you know, he was, you can be right and be wrong. And I was definitely right and wrong in that moment. And, you know, because I kept forcing my husband and because I was kind of positioning myself as an enemy and I was in combat with him, he could not hear anything. And so he just felt like his position was challenged. He did not feel like his wife was an ally. He felt like his wife was an enemy. And he dug his heels in the ground. I dug in my heels. And when I finally said, I surrender, God, to you, I surrender this whole situation, then my husband could hear from God. And you know what? Neither of us were completely right. Usually God has been waiting for us to stop being in conflict so he can speak wisdom into a situation.
Hmm. Boy, that's so good. Well, you open the book quoting Genesis 3:15 and defining enmity. Enmity. Am I saying that right?
Yes.
All righty.
It's not something we usually drop.
No, and you don't see it on Christmas cards either. So tell us what it means and why we need to understand this word and what the enemy intended and what God intends.
Well, enmity is different than enemy, but it does capture that. It's actually a hostility that the longer it exists, the greater it grows. And it's what God declared between the serpent and Eve. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and it's between your seed and her seed. And he was talking about, you know, basically the descendants of Satan versus the descendants of Eve, and he was talking about her seed, really prophesying Christ. And he said, he's going to bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. And so God actually was doing the woman a favor and saying, you know, I know you don't really understand what just happened. You think you just took a piece of forbidden fruit, but there is an ancient battle that you have no idea, that probably we understand existed before Adam and Eve ever fell. There was already a crisis, you know. And so what happens is Eve enters into God's side of that battle. She enters into an image bearer. She enters into the promise carrier. And then it moves through time, and it's no longer between one woman and one serpent. But in the book of Revelations, we see then the dragon became angry at the woman, and he declared war against the rest of her children, which are all those who keep God's commandments and confess that they belong to Jesus. So now it's no longer just a gender issue. It is about every person born again into the Church of Jesus Christ. You have the enemy label, but it is something called enmity. And again, there is no reconciliation with enmity. It's just something that's going to be hostile for the rest of our lives.
And so what does that mean for us as believers? Because we can put the enemy under our feet. I mean, God has come to redeem. He sent a redeemer. What does that mean, and how do we walk that out?
You know, I think the clearest and most important thing is to understand that, number one, yes, there's a real enemy, but number two, we're on God's side.
That's right.
And that we are in Christ. And in Christ, the victory is actually already won. And all we have to do is exercise what he has already won on this earth, that we walk out what he has already won for us through the victory of the cross, through, you know, the resurrection from death to life, and that we have this chance to walk that out. And that as we get the revelation that this isn't just like, oh, this is awesome, I'm a Christian, and then I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to heaven. But that we find out that we are in a truly time of battle, mm-hmm. between the way things are and the way they should be. And that everything is basically an inch of ground to be fought. C.S. Lewis said there is no ground on earth that is not, you know, up for contention, that God claims it and the enemy tries to counterclaim it. And so we need to understand that we are on this earth to claim people and claim, you know, projects and claim restoration for God's glory. And so we really want to be people that exercise that victory in our earth.
Mm. Indeed. Hey, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to our good friend Lisa Bevere. She's written an amazing book, Fight Like a Girl, The Power of Being a Woman. And this book is for men, too, I'm telling you what. And her publisher was generous enough, or maybe it was from your ministry. Either way, we got 5 copies to give away. And so maybe you've got a question for our guest today or comment based on the conversation. We invite you into the conversation right now, 877-933-2484. Again, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. So in the book, Lisa, you share a story from your childhood about when you lost your eye. Would you believe I did not know that?
You're kidding.
No, I've read so much, and I've talked with you face to face. I did not know that. But and how life changed for you, and how teachers made certain accommodations for you, and really, it's amazing, because it's like, you know, that enemies saw your potential before you ever did. But tell us that story and how it played out.
Well, at 5 years of age, I was diagnosed with retinoblastoma, which meant they had to remove my eye. And, you know, it was just this very much a shrinking of my life. I no longer was this young girl that felt, you know, free of any self-consciousness. I felt like I was just an artificial eye. I felt very self-conscious. I felt that everybody looked at me and saw this imperfection about me. And so it just got magnified in junior high and then high school. And, you know, when I was in high school in my area in Indiana, we had to take either speech or debate to graduate. And I thought, okay, seriously, it's going to be terrifying enough to get up in front of people, but to get up and argue with somebody else in front of people, I'm not doing that. So I signed up for the speech class, prepared for my first speech, and when I went to get up to give that speech, Susie, I just froze. Mm-hmm. I was terrified. And one of the young men in the back of the classroom sees my terror, and he said, you know, mouthed out to me, "What's wrong, Cyclops?" And I just began to shake. I went running out of the classroom, went to the guidance counselor, and I said, "This is impossible for me. I am handicapped. I have one eye. You cannot expect me to be comfortable getting up in front of people, you know, and giving speeches. How could I get any kind of passing grade?" And you know what? They agreed with me, because the world will always agree with you why you can't do something. But God will not. And so they said, "You know what, you're right, this is too hard for you, you'll never be doing public speaking." I said, "I will never do public speaking." They said, "You know what, we're going to waive the requirement for this public speaking." Then I said, "Okay, great, now there's one more class I'm having a really hard time with." And they said, "What's that?" I said, "Typing. Typing is impossible for me." Back then, you turned your head to the left. I couldn't see the keys. I couldn't get above 25 words per minute. They said, "All right, we'll waive the requirement for typing as well." So at 15 years of age, I left the school thinking, yay, I'll never type. yay, I'll never have to get up in front of people publicly. And I think God was laughing.
Belly laughing.
I think he was like, hey, baby doll, it's scary at 15. We're just going to wait, and then we're going to put you in front of not just 12 classmates. We'll stick you up in front of hundreds, thousands, and just to push you to the edge of diarrhea, we're going to put you on television. You don't want to type. That's okay. We'll give you a rest now. Because you're going to either be writing your own books or editing your husband's for the rest of your life.
Wow.
And we need to remember something. God is not really interested in the areas where we are strong and he is weak. He is interested in the areas that we are weak, that he might show himself strong.
Mm.
And to position us for that, God thinks it's really fun to make us face what we fear.
Mm.
Because when we face what we fear, we become fearless. Because we are not grounded in our own strength. We're grounded in him. And so that has been my story. And it's so amazing. Susie, people connect with you based on your weaknesses, but they will follow you according to your strengths. And so that has just been an era where people are like, seriously, if you can get up there with one eye and you're not scared, then certainly I can do this. You know.
Mm.
And so it's just been a very strong connection point.
Such a powerful story. Thank you so much for sharing. And I just love God's patience, where he gave you a little bit of time, a little bit of room, but then he had his plan for you, and you've walked it out beautifully. Wow, so great. Hey, if you want to ask Lisa a question, we'd sure love to hear from you. You've got 5 copies of her book to give away. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You said in the book that God really does strategically position us in places, even where we can be uncomfortable, to expose the things that we're in bondage to, really to help us confront our fears. Say a word about that, and even maybe speak to that person who's managed their insecurities and made enough rules around their fears that they've lived a very small life, but they're a little bit restless.
Well, definitely. I mean, the truth is, you can think you're safe, but you're not.
Hmm.
And you know, you were made to live dangerous. And I love the concept of pushing people outside of their boundaries, because that's really where we're supposed to live. And that's really where we find God. When we move out beyond our strengths, beyond our comfort zone, into what I already mentioned as kind of that realm of facing your fears, you find out God is there. You meet him there, and you find out that what you were terrified of and what's kept you, you know, basically from moving out for so long, you know, it has no power over you once you start to begin to step out and meet God there. And I think a lot of men and women are really coming into this place. And, you know, we talked about at the very beginning that, you know, we've got men and women listening. And when I talk about fight a girl, I'm not talking about fighting the men, because I think a lot of women see men as enemies and other women as competition. And we don't want that. We don't want to wrestle with each other. We want to understand that as women, we are answers to problems. And the very reason that God created woman was to the answer to the very first problem. So if we're scared, we got to say, what is it we're afraid? Where is the area we're afraid to love and forgive? Because that must be a place that God is going to position us to be a solution and an answer to, if the enemy is putting up so much resistance in this area.
So powerful, Lisa. I want to just pause on what you just said here. We too often as women see men as the enemy and women as competition. And boy, that is when we get into that place, we become the stereotypical, petty, gossipy, insecure, highly offendable woman, don't we?
Yeah, and it's kind of an interesting, our culture really preaches two different gospels to us. It says, you know, men are the enemy. They subject the women. We need to rise up against the men. We need to sort of throw off their oppression. Or it says, if you want to be happy as a woman, you need to get the perfect man. That perfect man is even better than Jesus. That man that will meet all of your needs, anticipate all your needs, buy you everything you want, that man. But we sexualize the women, and we dishonor the men with everything in our culture right now.
Mm.
And we have this dynamic where it's trying to make the men more feminine and the women more masculine, and it's moving both genders away from their position of strength. And I don't understand why so many women think that women who act like men are powerful, because we don't usually think men who act like women are in a position of power.
Mm.
And so we need to understand that God is our answer, and that we as women were created to that very first problem, to address it, that it is not good for man to be alone. And the addition of woman took what was not good and made it good. And so women need to start to see themselves as answers and see themselves coming into the men's world bringing solution.
Mm. I love the tone of your message. I love the heart of it, because we can help each other, love each other, and accomplish so much more together. In fact, on Facebook, I said, what would happen if men and women embraced their unique call to be humble, faithful, strong, teachable, and responsive to Christ? And I don't know, something like 20 people basically said we would change the world. You know, if we as men and women could find our rightful place in Christ and know that he's more than enough and live in response to his call, and related to each other as each of us being uniquely loved by God, what would happen? Amazing. Renee's calling from Oakfield, Wisconsin. Renee, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hey,
thank
how
you.
Are you? Absolutely.
I just wanted to thank you for having this topic on and the speaker. And I just wanted to share that God, something that I was terrified of was having a child with a disability. And when I was pregnant, I had a very scary experience that felt that God had given me a special child, and when he was born, we were told that he wouldn't live more than 2 years, and God has just been so faithful, and he turned 14 on Saturday, and the things that I was so afraid of, God has sent people and situations in my life where he has really just had me grow, and I never wanted to speak in front of people, and he has given me opportunities to speak to women and other parents with kids with special needs, and I just want to praise him for that.
Mm. Thank you
well
so
done,
much.
Well done, Renee.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And isn't it something, Lisa, how he does take our nevers, and he puts those things to shame if we give him access to who we are, you know?
Absolutely.
Beth is calling from Woodbury, and she's got a question for you. Beth, welcome to the show.
Well, hello. Thank you. Mm-hmm. A couple of comments. My ears perked up when I heard that she said she had retinoblastoma. Since my son had that when he was 3 years old, he's now 24, so that was kind of like a old home moment. Mm. The other thing I just asked the question about, if she could maybe explain a little bit more about the men and women adversary issue.
Well, yeah, absolutely. You know, I really believe that the fall originated the battle of the sexes, that before the fall there was no battle. There was one man, one woman, one heart in a garden with something God called dominion. He said, I'm giving you dominion. I want you to take this garden that I've entrusted you. I want you to order it. I want you to cause it to flourish and multiply. I'm giving you care of it. And dominion is when we exercise our authority on behalf of everything under our care. But we all know this dynamic of the fall happened. And with the fall, the multiplication of two people with one heart, which is, you know, so awesome, is what we're supposed to be in our marriages. Two people with one heart became two people divided. So multiplication goes to division, and then the order goes to disorder, because now the man is dominating the woman, and the woman is manipulating or undermining the man to try to get back her authority, but she's getting it from the wrong place. And then order turns to chaos. And so we see all of this fall happen. The earth is no longer working on behalf of the man. The woman and the man are at odds. Brother to brother, sister to sister, people to the earth, parents to their children. There is a massive fallout with the fall. And so I really believe that what hits our marriages the most is not the storms outside of our marriages, but the storms within our marriage. And so the enemy does not want Adam and Eve to remember that they're intimate allies. He wants men and women to use their strengths against each other, to point out each other's weaknesses, to oppress. He wants men to dominate and oppress, and he wants women to dishonor and manipulate. And so what I began to do is, when I wrote Fight Like a Girl, I thought, what would it look like to be a powerful woman, and what would a powerful woman do? And one of my favorite kind of parameters for that was Proverbs 14:1, which is, a wise woman builds her house. And wise women build with their words. So what do wise men do? They build their women. And so I think right now in the church, we're waking up that we need to build the women, because there's portions and rooms and places in the house of God that are no longer safe, no longer stable, because there's been no voice of women. And yet the women also need to learn how to, once again, be faithful guardians of the heart of their husbands, their children, their community, their church. And we need to begin to love each other well, because I feel like there's been a battle that the enemy wants to have in motion so that we're divided. So as long as we're divided, the houses cannot stand, and the kingdom of God will not be evident on this earth.
Hmm. Wow, so well put. And hopefully, Beth, that answers your question. You'll get a copy of Lisa's book. We've just got about a minute left, but we've got several emails in. Melissa writes, do you find that the culture of entitlement has led to kids and adults not living up to their potential in God? Great question. Do you think the culture of entitlement?
Yes. Absolutely. Yay.
Yeah.
I'm glad somebody said it. Yes, because the truth is, women shouldn't just have a pulpit or just have this because they're women. We are women that study to show ourselves approved. We are women who come into things. And here's the great thing. Men, same thing.
Yeah.
Men shouldn't have a pulpit just because they're male. They should study to show themselves approved. We all develop virtue in our lives. But entitlement, it just strips everybody of excellence.
Mm.
It strips people of virtue. It strips people of actually finding out what they're capable of, because they just think everything is owed to them.
Okay, got to jump in now. That is amazing, and it even strips us of perseverance. Talking to Lisa Bevere, we welcome your questions and comments. More with Lisa in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to one of our favorite guests, Lisa Bevere, about a book. This is probably from several books ago, but we love this book, Fight Like a Girl, The Power of Being a Woman. Would you believe those books sailed through us, and now we're done with the books. We've got more books from our Faith Radio shelf. If you've got questions for Lisa, we sure want to continue the conversation with you, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. We're going to pause here because this email is a little off topic, but I want to make sure she gets heard. Sierra says, hi, I so admire both of you ladies. Lisa, what advice would you have for a young woman and mother feeling called into ministry? That's from Sierra. What word of encouragement advice do you have for her?
Well, I actually really love that, because I think wise women understand seasons in life. And just because, you know, you feel like, okay, I'm a young mother and I'm called to ministry, I would just say make it all who you are. You already are a minister, and it may look different in different seasons, but I ministered to my children. I took that as the first calling, but I poured myself into the scriptures. I surrounded myself with learning experiences. I kept a journal in that season. And I brought forth fruit in the seasons of having young children that I was able to give to others in the next season of being able to travel and minister. I would also encourage you to get involved in your local church. There are so many women that feel isolated and alone. Start a small group. Serve wherever you can. You can already be involved. There's so many young girls that when I was a young mom, I brought them into my house and I mentored them. They say they still fold their underwear the way that I taught them to fold underwear. I just made them get down on the floor and do it with me. Sometimes we don't understand that being a mother in the house of God doesn't mean we stop everything and stand behind a pulpit. We bring people into our world and we do life with them and we take them along so they can learn. So take this season, enjoy it, laugh, discipline your children consistently, but don't think that your goal is to, you know, someday I'll be in ministry. You already are in it, so just start preparing right now.
Oh, beautiful. I did exactly the same thing with the Word and the journals, and I remember one point when my kids were starting to get older and lamenting, going, I know, I believe I'm called to be published, Lord. And when I got my first book contract, I returned to my journals, and God just whispered to my heart and said, see, you were writing a book the whole time. You got to trust me on this. So you just got to steward those small places and those hidden seasons, and great advice. We've got Susie calling from Marion, Virginia. Yeah. Susie, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Doing good. How are you?
Oh, listen, she's from the South. I love it. Doing good. You want to say a word of encouragement to Lisa, don't you?
I did. I just wanted to say thank you for your book, Fight Like a Girl. It has just meant so much to me. And even I listened to you teaching on the CD, and my 17-year-old son has been following along and listening with me, and especially on the part where you talk about if you want to, or a wise woman to build her home, mm-hmm. but you've got to build your woman. Mm. And we've been instilling that in him. He's a senior in high school and, you know, is into music ministry and things like that. And, you know, of how important it is to build the woman he's going to have in his life. So, you know, it's just been such a blessing to read everything that you do. So,
thank you
very much for the ministry you are. Mm.
Susie, thank you so much for your call. We appreciate it. Love that. God bless you.
Wow.
That's so great. So we've got another call, Linda from Plymouth, and then I got a handful more questions for you. Linda, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. You know, the more you guys talk, the more questions come into my mind, and Tracy will stay on task. Lord, she said, you know, what about, you know, you earlier talked on about, you know, stepping outside of your boundaries, and then I heard you say, you know, your words. I am the kind of person that maybe I should have more boundaries, but a scripture comes to mind. Somebody says something like, you know, my whole family has cancer, so I'm going to get cancer. I'm like, what are you, nuts? Mm. You know, why would you say that? And, you know, I mean, scripture just dumps into my head. And, you know, I do it at work. I'm a contractor. And
so,
then all
wait,
sudden,
I'm going to jump in, Linda. What are you asking when God calls you to step out of your boundaries, what should you do? Is that what you're saying?
Well, no. My question is, do you think I should have some boundaries?
Oh.
Because it just flows. It flows, and people look at me like, you know, hello?
Mm. Hey, I love friends like you. I love friends like you, and I think that it sounds like you have a very unique package.
Mm.
And it sounds like you're a protector of people. And when you hear certain things come out of their mouth, you're like, baby, don't say that. Don't say, you know, all of my family has that. Now I'm going to get that. Don't even say that. You know, I think that you have a revelation of watching over your words, because God watches over our words, and we need to speak his words so that he can watch over and perform that rather than the enemy watching over words of destruction and curse and sickness. So, you know, maybe the only thing I had to learn, because I was so passionate for truth, was I had to learn how to say things so other people could hear it. And sometimes, you know, you'll have that immediate reaction of like, what the heck are you thinking? And they're not going to hear that. But sometimes you can pull them aside and say, I know that, you know, what you were thinking was, you know, hey, this is what's going on. But let me tell you, the Word of God can refacet your life, and he can refacet your legacy. And it could be that every family member of your household dies, but not you, because you can stand in the gap and you can lay hold of the promises of God by faith and, you know, just get it to the place where they can hear you, where they don't feel like you're attacking them. And they may not feel that way. I mean, we're just talking very briefly here, but that was something I had to learn, was the wisdom of how to say something so people could hear me.
That's excellent. All righty. I see another call come in, but I want to jump ahead with some of these questions as Grace processes that call. You know, it's one thing that's so damaging and so diminishes our life is self-hatred. And I do think it's probably more common among women than it is men, but I do think it's out there among men. And it's kind of that hidden self-loathing where you're your own worst critic. And I think it actually comes in varying degrees. But I want you to talk about the impact of self-hatred and why we need to get to reconcile our identity with Christ.
Well, again, I think that women have for a long time felt vulnerable, weak, less than as women. And I think if we intentionally add value to women and say, no, you're not just a secondary accident. You're not a less than because you're a female. You are God's choice. God chose you to be a woman in this time. You wouldn't be more powerful if you were a man, because God made you to be a woman. And same thing for the men. We need to add value to both genders. But we do find that women tend to actually sabotage their own value. And Susie, you know, you mentioned about saying things on Facebook. I made the mistake, or actually, you know, I don't know if it was a mistake as much as it was a defining moment, but I put on my Facebook, I said that gender alone does not qualify a man to lead. Therefore, gender alone should not disqualify a woman. I said virtue is the qualifier of leaders, whether they be male or female. Mm. And Do you know I had 450 responses? No, actually, that one I had 550 responses, and it was a holy war.
Wow.
People were furious. How dare you say that you have more virtues than your husband? I was like, did I even say marriage? They would say, how dare you think you can lead? You know, you're not a leader. You're a woman. And then young girls were like, how could you possibly say Lisa's not a leader? And it was the women attacking the women. The men actually came on and said, I can't believe you women are arguing against yourselves.
Mm.
We need you to discover who you are in Christ, to realize your strengths, to get in touch with your intuition, to develop the gift of wisdom, to be women who speak with kindness and open your lives with compassion. We need you to be everything God created you to be. Why are you limiting one another?
Mm.
I mean, that's kind of my generalization of how they said it, but women will do it, and it's what you said at the very beginning. I have found that men will compete with one another to drive each other higher. What was your score? Oh, my score is, okay, I'm beating you tomorrow. They'll drive each other higher, but women tend to compete with one another to contain each other, to push each other lower, and we need to say, what is it? And again, I think it's the shadow of the enemy. I think he's saying enmity, less than, misogyny, pornography, oh, you're the root of evil. You know, there's a very prominent minister that actually had written in one of his leadership books that, you know, that he believed that women were still daughters of Eve because look at these magazines at the checkout and that these women who say they, you know, they have some kind of value or some kind of redemption, look at what the proponents are saying about sex and da 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 da. And he said, you know, Satan is still trolling the garden for Eve and Eves are deceived and they shouldn't have any voice in the church. And I read that and I thought, seriously? Where are the men's magazines? They're shrunk wrapped and put in the back. We have got to be people who remember that the enemy will always try to get us to use our voices, women against men, men against women, when really who we need to use our voice on is him. We need to tell him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And we do not engage each other in battle. We cover each other's weaknesses and build each other's strengths up.
You know, Lisa, I'm sure you've noticed this dynamic. This dynamic has really boggled my mind, but I'm out and about as a speaker, and there will be medium-sized churches with male leadership totally behind women's ministry, and those women's ministry teams will put on events that are many times the size of the overall church because they have the backing of the leadership. Then I'll see a large church, and you expect the event to be massive, but there's no leadership support, and it's this puny, minuscule little blip on the screen. And it's heartbreaking to me, but I feel like, wow, there is so much to be said about the men coming alongside the women saying, we see this, that a healthy woman in women's ministry and her finding community means a healthy household, a healthy family, healthy conviction for her community. I mean, have you noticed that?
Absolutely. And you know, John and I believe that God wants to do everything through the local church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I speak for events like Women of Faith and all these other different events, but these events are sending the women back stronger to go and flourish in their local church. And so we believe that God is saying, you know what? The local church needs to do this together. So when you have a male leader who is a father who says, oh my goodness, I treasure the women in this house. I treasure the mothers. I treasure the grandmothers. I treasure the daughters. What can I do to see them become everything they're created to be? The world is definitely saying, be diminished, be seductive, you know, don't have virtue, manipulate. What can I do to impart virtue and wisdom and purity and strength into my women? And the men that do that, you see their lives flourish. I mean, I'm sure everybody understands the T.D. Jake dynamic. I mean, he was a pastor of 200 members until Woman Doubt Loosed. And the first time I walked into his church to speak there, I remember when I walked into the building, I looked around and God said, do you see how I bless someone who blesses my daughters?
Mm.
God is blessing the daughters and he is blessing the son. And there is enough room for both of us. And we as the daughters, we do not have to demand our blessing. We actually use our position to bless others. And, you know, just like men, they're supposed to do the same thing. That's what Jesus did. He uses his position to wash the church. I love it says, evoke her beauty, to bring out the best in her. And we as women must do the same. We want to bring out the best in each other, the best in our husbands, the best in our community, the best in our churches.
And there will be no stopping us when we are empowered that way and we see our unique and divine call, when we start to support our men and honor them, but we also are embraced in such a way that someone says, you are gifted, you are called, you are chosen, go. I mean, boy, we can change the world, can't we?
Absolutely.
That's so good. Well, you quoted Debbie Titus. I've never heard of her, but this insightful quote was from her, and she says in your book, most women serve their children and train their husbands rather than the other way around. Wow, that's like a light bulb moment. I'm going to say it again. Most women serve their children and train their husbands rather than the other way around. Talk about, I'm sure someone's listening going, yeah, so? What's wrong with that? Explain why that's not not the way God would have us do it.
Well, you know, the Bible says that the older women must teach and train the younger women to love their husbands, train their children, and do good. That's the basic three. And what we have modeled is you love your children, and you train your husband, and you serve your children. And what happens when the breakdown on that is it's not God's order. And so when we love our husbands well, normally we're actually modeling something for our children. We love our husbands, and by loving our husbands, we end up training our children. You know, my sons were so funny when I really had the revelation of this. And please understand, everybody out there, I've been married 30 years, did it wrong for probably the first 10. I've only been doing it better and better for the last 20. We do it well. We don't do it perfect. You know, we have a healthy marriage. We don't have a perfect marriage, and nobody is going to have perfect because we're people. But anyway, we're healthy. And I on purpose began to love my husband well, the way he wanted to be loved, which meant he needed to be celebrated. And part of that was celebrating him in front of my children. I would say things like, boys, can you believe how good-looking your dad is? I had no idea that after 25 years of marriage, my husband would look this good. He is a sexy hunk of man. And my boys would be like, oh, my gosh, Mom, don't say those kind of things. That is so embarrassing. And they'd be like, no, seriously, I don't even know how I haven't been pregnant 10 times by this man. And they'd be like, oh, this is so awkward. Mom and Dad, stop talking like this. You know, go get a room. And they were so traumatized until my oldest son got married. And when my oldest son got married, he brought his wife to me. And he's like, tell her the thing.
Oh.
And I'm like, tell her what thing?
Oh,
tell her the thing about, like, talking about me in front of other people and in front of my children about how amazing I am. I said, I thought that you didn't like it. He goes, okay, we all liked it, but it just was uncomfortable for us. But what would happen when I would model that? So, again, I'm loving my husband. I'm training my children by modeling it. What happened is I actually trained my boys to not go for women who are manipulators. I trained my boys to look for women who would honor them, look for women who would love them well, look for women who celebrated them, didn't withhold affection, withhold compliments. And I also protected my husband, Susie, because I do have a sexy hunk of a man husband who travels every single week somewhere else, you know, and it could be that he might come home from preaching one night and he's tired and a woman knocked on that hotel room. And if he opened the door and she looked at him and said, John Bevere, you're a sexy hunk of man, he would just say, I know. My wife tells me that all the time and shut the door. But if I left him vulnerable, if I withheld what was really his due as my husband to love and respect him, then I'm going to make him vulnerable. And I'm not saying, you know, that anybody's husband who's made a horrible choice is because of the wife's fault. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying I'm going to do what I can to love well. And I didn't know how to do this. My parents were divorced twice. I never saw it modeled. And then train our children. You know, we teach our children. Our children, we're not their servants. We're
Amen.
Not their children. We're their instructors. My boys have been doing their laundry since they were 10 years of age. I finally figured out when I was folding all of their clothes and they were throwing it in the dirty clothes hamper, folded and clean still, that they didn't appreciate me doing the laundry. So I said, come and meet your friends, Mr. Washer and Dryer. You can do your own laundry from this point on.
Amen.
And, you know, my daughter-in-law says, thank you, Lisa. I mean, she's like, I'm so glad that you're son was domesticated. And we need to understand, especially, you know, those young moms that they, you know, they're picking up after their children. No. Your kids can clean. I know it's harder to train them at first, but you train them and then they'll do it. And then you do have the time to do the things you need to do, to enjoy your husband, to study the word, to laugh, to play with your kids instead of just feel like you're surviving them every night till you can put them down to bed.
You know, so
it's wisdom.
Great wisdom. Lisa, I was thinking, you know, in the 80s and the early 90s, we were over complimenting our kids. My hubby and I were just talking about that, that this younger generation really does need a lot of affirmation, and they don't work very hard. And I don't mean to make such a general statement, because there are some real hard workers, but they're the cream of the crop. Because as a rule, you know, just, you know, Kev just saying how talking to people in the workforce, when they would hire these young people and they would have to go through them and get somebody else because they were just almost appalled that you're asking them to go above and beyond. And I thought, we were just talking this morning, train a child. Don't coddle them in the way they should go. Train them so that their employer will thank you, that their spouse will thank you. Explain what training actually means. I mean, you gave an example with the laundry, but talk more about that concept from a biblical standpoint, how we're getting them ready for the world.
You know, when you have to raise your kids and you're talking to them about discipline and responses, like I know for one of our things, like I had one of my sons that was good about being obedient, but he had a horrible attitude. You know, so I had to talk to him and say, okay, this is what the Word of God says. And we'd sit down at the table and it says, if you're willing and obedient, not just obedient, not just willing. Like, oh, yeah, I want to do that for you, Mom, but I forgot. Not just obedient. I'm doing it, but I have a horrible attitude, willing and obedient. And we would actually training meant we'd say, what do you think this looks like? And then I would in the kitchen model it. You know, I say, okay, Addison, I need you to go do this. And Addison says, what? I'm the oldest. I always have to do everything. I can't believe this. And then he storms out of the kitchen and goes and does it. He obeys me, but was he willing? The other three boys are like, no. You know, then I'd say, but then, you know, and we would just model it. Mm. We would talk it through. Or I'd say, if you guys are all watching VeggieTale, and Mommy comes up and says, everybody, get up and clean the room. You know, I need you to do that right now. And then you guys say, let's just watch three more silly songs. And I go downstairs and I come back up and you're all still sitting watching TV. You were willing. You said, we're going to do it, but not in her timing. Then it's going to be a problem. And I heard Bunny Wilson say something many, many years ago, and I might be saying it wrong, but this is how I remembered it. She said, obedience is right away, all the way, and in a happy way. And that is what we would tell our children, right away, all the way, happy way. And that just became a theme around our house, right away, all the way, happy way. Because that's how God actually asks us to obey, right
so
away,
good.
All the way, happy way.
Love it. Well, this has gone by so fast. I think I have time for just a few more questions here. But you wrote that public favor is first realized with God in the secret place, in the private ways that we live our lives. Say a word about that.
Well, I think, you know, a lot of people, and again, what you were talking about, entitlement, I think that a lot of times people need a lot of affirmation because they actually haven't had a lot of private victories.
Mm-hmm.
And things that we do in secret, choices that we make, words we choose to say, words we choose not to say, people that we forgive that we just felt like we shouldn't have to forgive them, those kind of things that are done in secret are the things that God looks at seed. For open reward later. He really wants to see who we are in private, not who we are in public. I mean, most of us can behave pretty good when we're behind a pulpit, but it's not behind the pulpit that ends up getting people in trouble. It's what we do in private. And so I think in that secret place of God's correction where he talks to us and he brings admonition and he wants to adjust us so that we can be, you know, really greater partakers of his holiness. And whether it's through suffering by not saying our half or not telling the whole truth the way we see the truth or our side of the story, when we choose to be quiet, then God gives us open platform. And, you know, I know when we did Linus Rising, I said it's people who are at ease with their strength and at rest with their power. That happens when you are alone with God. When you are no longer striving and you find your worth and your strength in him, then you are that kind of woman.
Mm. Such a good word. Thank you. That is so good. Well, as we get ready to wrap up, before I ask you to pray, my final question to you is this. What does it mean to be beloved of God?
You know, I think it's just when you let God love every aspect of your life, when you say, all right, I'm a woman, and I love that you chose me to be a woman. I'm a woman, and you uniquely crafted me for this season, and you really let him love you. Your unique attributes, your quirks, everything about it. And then, because you've become this unique expression of his love to this earth, he begins to love the earth through you. And so I think that we just really need to just understand that he loves us and that when we honor him and say, all right, I don't understand why you love me. I think I'm a joke. I think I go out in public with toothpaste on my face. I'm ridiculous. But if you love me the way I am, I just receive it. and receive that love and then give that love out.
Such a good word. Well, I just want our friends to know that you took a time out of a very busy schedule, and you've been working on a book. Would you mind giving us a sneak peek? What's it about, and when does it release?
This new book is called Girls with Swords.
Oh, man. You speak my language. All right.
Violent language.
Yeah.
it's all about really the strength of this season that we are coming into, why women must begin to take the sword of God's word in their hand and begin to fight these battles that are coming out. And, you know, it'd be like Fight Like a Girl Part 3, you know, because we've got Fight Like a Girl, we talk about wisdom and stuff, but in this thing, I actually forge swords. I actually give them swords that I can put in their hands, because we do have a generation, Susie, that does not know the word of God.
I know.
They know the interpretations, but they don't know the word. They don't know the power of the word. And so really taking that, and I know that's so much your heart, too, because I love what you just worked on. So that'll be coming out, and it's why women need to get involved in spiritual battles.
And tell us when it releases.
It comes out February.
Wow. Well, we'll obviously have you back. We'll probably have a lot to talk about with that book. We'll have you back multiple times. But, Lisa, you're just such a favorite for obvious reasons for those listening today. I'm sure this show will get shared over 100 times at least. So wondering if, as we close, if you would pray. I'm thinking of a man and a woman today who've maybe been out of the realm of God's great love for them, or they've lived in a place where they felt really cut off and misunderstood, that God would bring them back into the fullness of who he meant them to be. Would you pray for those two people today?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we want to be women who build. So right now, I speak into the lives of men and women. And Father, I speak destiny over their lives. Father, I thank you that they will see up close what we have only seen at a distance. Father, I thank you that they will begin to lay hold of the promises of God with their very hands, what they have only in the past dared to whisper. I thank you that you position them to face what they fear, and that these men and women and sons and daughters begin to rise up fearless. Father, I thank you that they realize where the real battle is, and they would stop fighting allies and begin to turn the battle towards serpent. Father, it brings that discouragement and the despair in their life, and that they would rise up in strength. They would rise up with one heart, one purpose, and one voice, and they would begin to win on every single front. I ask that you would give them back dominion, that they would have influence and authority and power in the spirit. Father, I bless the men. May they be mighty and strong in the land. May they find out who they are as sons of God. And I bless the women. May they be the answer that you created them to be. May they speak life and strength everywhere they go, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Lisa, you are an absolute favorite. Thank you for your time today.
You're most welcome.
We love you. The title of the book is Fight Like a Girl, The Power of Being a Woman. Here's a passage from Ephesians 6 from the Message paraphrase. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life-or-death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. Goodbye, friends. Love mixed with faith be yours from God the Father and from the Master Jesus Christ. Pure grace and nothing but grace be with all of you, with the love of our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Great show today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website in just a couple minutes at faithradionet.com. Share this one with a friend, all right? Tomorrow I'll be talking to Stephen Furtick about daring to believe that God wants to do above and beyond all you could ever dare to ask or think in and through you. That's tomorrow. Check out my blog today. It's about believing the best, not reading between the lines, not worrying. SusieLarson.com. Have a great day. I'll talk to you tomorrow.